You are abiding in Christ. Because so many Christians have lost their joy. It's so sad to see. Because something in this world has become more important than the relationship with Christ. Christians, whether you know it or not, should be full of joy all the time. It doesn't mean our hearts don't break. It doesn't mean we don't weep. It doesn't mean sometimes we're not sorrowful. But underneath all of that is the joy of the Lord. And Jesus said he came to give us joy, joy that will be with us always. And so I want to read for you John chapter 15, starting in verse 9. So if you'll stand, we'll honor God as we read his word. As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll be remaining in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Heavenly Father, you said you came to give us your joy. Your joy will be complete in us. Father, help us to learn today what that means and to check our own hearts and see if we're truly walking in the joy of the Lord today. And Father, we'll give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated, and the boys and girls are already gone. So I want to talk to you today about the fullness of joy that is offered you and I in the Word of God. How to have fullness of joy in your heart, and how to learn God's recipe for joy. Our primary verse for today is John chapter 15 and verse 11. Jesus is speaking here, and I want you to understand what he's saying. He said, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Whether you know it or not, joy, continual joy, perfect joy, everlasting joy is a birthright of a child of God. Joy is the second fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5, 22 through 25. Joy is one of the evidences that you are God's child. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, which is the same as abiding in Christ, you can look at it either way you want to, but if you are abiding in Christ, you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and you will express joy in your hearts. It doesn't mean you won't say, what just happened really caused me great pain, and I have sorrow in my heart over that thing. But above all the things that happened, I still have the joy of the Lord in my heart, and it's going to carry me through. Folks, it's so important you understand this. Every child of God ought to have continuous joy. And again, I'm not saying things won't happen in your life that's going to cause you pain or sorrow or sometimes even bitterness. But more important than all of that, and what should be over all of that, is the joy of the Lord that he gives you. That should supersede everything. We ought to have contagious joy. Joy, again, is a birthmark, the second birthmark of a son or daughter of God who's abiding in Christ. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. When I was in the military, in boot camp, we did a lot of marching, every day out marching. The sergeant would be called into cadence, left, right, left, right. And all at once he'd look up and say, "Larkin, get in step." Because Larkin was not in step. He'd say, "Left, I was doing right." What does Larkin have to do? I have to take a half step, get back in step, and when the sergeant says left, right, I'm right with him. Our Lord is calling the cadence, and he wants you to have the joy, his joy, not your joy. This is the difference. So many people think, well, it's got to be my joy. Your joy, I don't care what your joy comes from. I enjoy golf, and other people enjoy different sports. Other people enjoy fishing, hunting, whatever it is. But regardless if I have a good game or not have a good game, shouldn't there be a greater joy than just my golf game? Sometimes the golf game's on, and sometimes the golf game is terrible. And I get so upset about that I forget my ability to golf is just temporary. I'm going to golf another probably 4 or 5 years, and I'm going to be done golfing. Won't be able to do it anymore. Is that going to destroy my joy for the rest of the days of my life? I hope not. I mean, I really do enjoy it. It's an interesting thing. I'll just mention this in passing. Believe it or not, I turned 76 last June, June 26th. I turned 76. And believe it or not, I'm doing the best golf of my life right now. The last 3 weeks have been the best golf I've ever done. How long it'll last? Maybe next week. I don't know. But when that really improvement, the game has really improved. I've knocked off about 12 strokes. And I didn't do anything that I know of. Just happened. But suppose next week I go right back where I was. Is that going to rob my joy in the Lord? It shouldn't. But for many Christians, it does. Because I can't have what I want. Because it's not going my way like I thought it should. I'm going to lose my joy. But the thing is, if you're in Christ, it's not your joy in the first place. It's His joy. And that should never go away. If you want people to believe that you're a Christian, they don't care about your doctrine. You can tell people about what you believe from the Bible till the crows fly. They don't care. They don't care which church you go to. They don't care what you think about life. What they care about is, what is this belief that you have doing in your life? How has it changed you? How are you different from me? If they don't see the love and the joy and the peace of Christ in you, are they going to listen to your words? If you're miserable all the time and everything in life upsets you and nothing's good anymore, and then you try to tell them about Christ, are they going to listen to you? What they're looking for, does following Jesus Christ make a difference? Can you still show love to those that mistreat you? Can you have joy in the midst of your sorrow? If you can't, your faith isn't real to them. And they're saying, I don't see any difference between you and me. You get just as down as I do when things go against me. You've lost your joy. No, I don't want to talk to you. You don't love people like you should. You know, the love that we have for people isn't our love either. It's Christ's love. It's unconditional love. Most of us in this room still walk in conditional love. If you treat me right, you do what I want you to do, I'm going to love you. But boy, if you don't, we are not getting along at all. Folks, that's because we're not walking in Christ's love. The reason we lose our joy is we're not walking in Christ's joy. It's all about what I want, what I think. We need to come back to abiding. In John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. That's talking about, again, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. If you aren't producing fruit, look out. You may be shortening your lifespan. He cuts them off. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it'll be even more fruitful. And when the Lord prunes us, we don't like it. What is a grapevine, do you think, when early spring the farmer comes out and starts cutting off every branch that he doesn't think is going to produce fruit? That's got to be painful. And it is in our lives too. We should be rejoicing that the Lord loves me enough to want me to be more fruitful. And so he's taking away some things that are cutting me off from his flow. But we don't. We get bitter. So you already are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I also will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. You can produce the love that a brother will have for a brother. You can do that. But you cannot produce the love that God has for people. Only God can do that, because his love isn't like your love, and his joy is not like your joy, and his peace is not like your peace. We have peace in our hearts when things are going good. But what happens to that peace when things go bad? We lose it. Why? Because it's not his peace. It's not his love. It's not his joy. We have to learn how to abide in the vine. He says, remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I got to tell you the truth. I don't know anybody that abides in Christ 100% of the time, including me. But I do know Christians that abide most of the time. And most of the time of their life, they have the love of Christ, they have the peace of God, they have the joy of God, they are long-suffering, and they are gentle in their spirits. But so many Christians I know, when things don't go the way they thought it was going to go, the love and the joy and the peace of Christ is gone. And they're bitter in their hearts. And they wonder, why am I so miserable? It's because you've gone back to your own joy and your own peace and your own love. And it will make a Christian miserable. You know you were meant to produce God's fruit. But you're not producing it anymore, because you're no longer abiding in Christ. You've gone back to thinking that things in this world are what matters. And it doesn't matter that much, the things that happen in this world. I'm not going to tell you it's not important. But what I'm going to tell you is you are bound for another world. Everything in this life is temporary. Don't lose your joy. Don't lose your peace. Don't lose the love of Christ, because something goes wrong in this world. This world is passing. But you are not if you're in Christ. You are an eternal being. You are meant for fellowship. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is joy. In thy presence is joy evermore. We have to come back to this. We have a benefit from joy. The reason why the joy of the Lord is your strength. I want you to look at Nehemiah 8:10. The people of Israel, as they listened to the word of God being read, realized how far short they had fallen of obedience to God, and they began to weep. And Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Folks, you wonder why you're weak in your Christian life. You're not walking in the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is that I am a son or daughter of God. He loves me. He showered me with the blessings of eternity. And yet we get so caught up in this life that we lose what's the most important. Folks, I want to call you back. The Lord wants us. I heard about a lady who was at a prayer meeting one time, and it was probably a prayer meeting very much like our church. Not very many showed up. And this lady in prayer said, Lord, I want to thank you that you brought me to the church tonight. But Lord, there are so many that should be here that are outside having fun. What's wrong with that? Folks, you should, when you come to church, you ought to be having a great time. It's so funny how people think and how they do. Something about being here in God's house that brings me joy, and it has ever since I've been a Christian. When I became a Christian at the age of 25, I couldn't wait for midweek service. I worked in the shop among men who were drinking and chasing around and doing all kinds of things, and I needed to recharge. And that little church I went to in St. Charles every Wednesday night, man, gave me a recharge. Being with other Christians that loved the Lord, that really wanted to live for Him, it's just a recharge. And I'm not telling you got to be here Wednesday night. That's up to you. But it brings me great joy to be here. I hope it does you. I don't know. Anyhow, in John 15:11, I want you to think just for a minute. When Jesus spoke this, what's going to happen the next day? John 15 is one day before Jesus Christ is going to the cross. And He knows He's going to the cross. And this is what He said. This is what was important to Him the night before He died. I've told you this so that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So what's the source of our joy? Is it your job? Is it your marriage? Is it your children? Is it your health? Do you know that all those things are temporary? What happens if you lose your wife to death? And some of you will. Maybe me. I hope not. I'm praying that I go first. I kidded her a while ago. My wife, I worked 40 years in the shop, retired at 58. And so I told Mimi, I'm going to live to be 98 because I want 40 years of retirement. You know, work 40, you ought to get 40. And she was okay with that until I said, and you're going to have to live to be 100. And she says, why am I going to have to live to be 100? I said, well, somebody's got to take care of me. Come on, get with the program here. But the source of our joy is not our health. It shouldn't be. Our health brings us joy. Our marriages bring us joy. Our children and our grandchildren and now great-grandchildren for me. They bring me great joy. But the problem we have is sometimes we make an idol of our marriage, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. And if anything goes wrong with any of them, we've lost our joy in the Lord. Because an idol can take your heart away, and a person can become an idol. Loving our children, loving our grandchildren is a wonderful thing. But be careful. Don't make it the center of your life. We have to abide in Christ in order to produce His fruit. And if you stop abiding in Christ and you start focusing on your hobbies or your family so much so that if anything goes wrong at all, you've lost your joy. That's a sign you are not abiding. Your relationship to Jesus Christ should be the most important relationship of your life. Because nothing's going to go wrong with that relationship. Do you understand that? Unless you depart in your heart, the Lord said, I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. That relationship is going to last for all eternity. Whether you know it or not, as important as marriage in the Bible is a picture of our union with Christ. So marriage is extremely important to God. But when you get to heaven, you're not going to be married. Hope you understand that. We're still going to know each other. We're going to love the idea that we knew each other. But marriage is temporary. Marriage is for this life. Children, you're going to know your children in heaven, but they're not going to be your little children anymore. They're going to be probably the same age as you are, and they're going to be brothers and sisters in Christ. Things are going to be different. Don't get your heart so locked into the way this world works that if anything changes, you can't have joy. Because in this world, you can count on one thing. Everything is going to change. Nothing you know on this earth is ever going to stay the same. So get used to it. God gives, the Bible says, the Lord gives, and the Lord does what? The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Folks, if we don't remember that, we rejoice when God gives, every single one of us. Man, when that baby's born, oh, this is a wonderful day. But what happens when that little one's taken away? Is it a wonderful day? I want to tell you, if they're in Christ, it is a wonderful day for them. A lot of the troubles that you and I have had in this life, if somebody dies young, they're never going to have that trouble. And so sometimes death is a wonderful thing. Again, in John 15, verse 11, Jesus said, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I want to underscore that phrase, my joy. It's not your joy. That's what makes Christianity so different. Other religions have all kinds of rules and all kinds of things similar to Christianity. But one major difference is that Christ lives in me. He fills me with the Spirit, and he gives me fruit. Fruit that is to last all the days of my life. I am to love others with God's love all the days of my life. I am to be filled with the joy of the Lord all the days of my life. And again, it doesn't mean we don't get sorrowful from time to time. But our joy overcomes all that. And we keep on serving. This is God's joy. Jesus was not just a man of sorrows. Jesus was a man of great joy. Our Bibles, we look at it, and in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, it says, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. So Jesus Christ was anointed more than all of us with joy, but I just wanted to remember the word joy there, what the word joy means. Literally, the word joy means leaping, jumping. It's like you're so excited. Have you ever seen a child so excited about a present or something? They just start to jump and they just can't hold still. Do you know the Bible describes that? And as I read this next thing, I want you to think about Elizabeth. She was Mary's cousin. Elizabeth became pregnant with John the Baptist 6 months before Mary became pregnant with our Lord Jesus Christ. Mary is going to visit Elizabeth shortly after she's impregnated with Christ. And as I read this story, I want you to think, when does a baby become a baby? Because it's so important for where we are right now, especially in the state of Michigan. Most of you know Roe versus Wade was overturned, but in Michigan, we have more rights for abortion today than we had before the Supreme Court overturned it. So when does a baby become a baby? In Luke chapter 1, verse 39, at that time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed the Lord would fulfill his promise to her. When did John the Baptist become a baby? He was 6 months in his mother's womb, and she said, the child that's within me. Why did John the Baptist in 6 months gestation leap for joy? Because of the child that was in Mary. Folks, we have to understand this. Life starts at conception. As soon as you have the union, that is a baby. And that should have all the rights that our Constitution guarantees for any living human being. Part of our declaration was that we have the right of life and prosperity. Life starts, and so we need to protect that. Anyhow, Jesus, our Lord, was a joyful person. He went to parties. He loved parties. The first miracle he did was at a wedding when he turned the water into wine. Jesus Christ I'll just say this clearly. I'm not going to tell you he didn't drink alcohol, because he probably did. But Jesus Christ never got drunk. But they claimed he was a wine bibber because he was so happy. Most of you know, when people drink too much, they get a little giddy or they get very angry, one or the other. Jesus appeared almost all the time, like he was drunk. They claimed he was a glutton because he loved food. Jesus enjoyed life, and we should too. Jesus brought joy everywhere he went. Children flocked to him. People don't flock to people that are angry and bitter and long-faced. So often we go to a party, and maybe they are drinking. And we get there, and we have to have a long face. We can't take any part in this. We got to be serious here. Folks, enjoy yourself. Don't get drunk, but enjoy yourself. Life is meant to be enjoyed. I don't drink. I'll just tell you that. I don't, because why? Because three beers and I'm gone. So I don't. But you can do what the Lord leads you to do. We get so caught up with the rules and the regulations of life. God meant it to be a joyful life. He spoke to his disciples about joy, and he wants us as his disciples. The second most important thing, the greatest gift is love. The second is joy. If you don't have continuous joy, and again, that's not always having a smile on your face, but if you don't have continuous joy in your heart because of your relationship and your abiding in Christ, you're missing one of the greatest proofs that you truly are a Christian to the unsaved people around you. She gets, or he gets, just as mad as I do when things don't go right. They argue and they fight when things don't go right, just like we do. Folks, that ought not to be the case, but sadly it is. In John 17, verse 13, Jesus said, I'm coming to you now. This is the day before he's going to die. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so they may have the full measure of my joy within them. We are to have the full measure of Christ Jesus' joy all the time. Things are going great, man, rejoice. Things aren't going great, get into prayer. But maintain that joy. Life of our Lord Jesus, he spoke this in John 10:10. He said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. Satan's trying to rob you of your joy. And if you put your marriage as more important than your relationship to the Lord, he'll rob you of your marriage. If you put your children as more important than your relationship to the Lord, when Satan attacks your children, you're going to lose your joy. We dare not do that. And sadly, so many people do. The stability of Christ's joy. I want to talk about that because we've looked at the source, that's Jesus Christ himself, but what about the stability? In John 15:11 again, which is again our key verse for today, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. The last word of that verse is complete. It's a word that joy comes and goes in a world that joy comes and goes. God wants you to have a stability of joy that doesn't depend on what's happening around you or even in you. He wants you to have a joy that's based on your relationship with him. If it's his joy in you, it's going to go through all the troubles of life, all the trials of life, because you are going to hit some real trials and some real troubles in this life. But the Bible tells us in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice when? Always. When things are going good, we rejoice. When things are going terrible, and from time to time in all of our lives, things go terrible. When they go terrible, we still should have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. It should make a difference in the way we respond in life. If it doesn't make any difference, you and I are not abiding in Christ. And it should be an evident sign. I'm heading for dangerous territory. I'm no longer abiding, therefore I'm no longer producing, and I'm now a vine or a branch on the vine that the Lord might cut off. Folks, that's a real warning, because people can shorten their lives. The Lord is not going to allow you or me to disgrace his name for very long. If we don't produce his love and his joy and his peace, what good are we? If we're not fruitful for Christ, what's our purpose for living? I know Christians that have been miserable 10 years, 12 years, 20 years because something happened in their life that robbed them of their relationship, and it never should. Your relationship with Christ is going to last for all eternity, but your joy and your peace all comes from abiding. And Satan wants to rob that. He wants to steal you of what God wants. So we don't go along constantly smiling to show everybody we're happy. I want to tell you a little story. The previous record for the Guinness Book of World Records for smiling was 7 hours and 32 minutes. Can you imagine having a smile on your face for 7 hours and 32 minutes? I can't. But there was a little girl who lived up in Canada. Lisa Lester was her name. And she decided she wanted to get into the World Book of Records by smiling the longest. She smiled for 10 hours and 5 minutes. Friends, you can smile and still be miserable in your heart. We're not talking about an outward show. We're talking about an inward joy that overcomes all the obstacles of life. That's what God has promised, a peace that passes understanding. Even when things are going wrong, we have peace in our heart because we know that God eventually is going to somehow, don't know how, but he's going to work it for our good. And if you understand that, you can go through a lot of things and still have joy. Our Lord Jesus Christ, again, was facing the cross as he gave us John 15, 11. I can't imagine not only dying on the cross, but on that cross he had all my sin, all your sin, all of everybody's sin placed on him. And what's he concerned about? He's concerned about us. He's concerned that we let nothing rob our joy. He said, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. The source of our joy is the Lord. The ability to maintain our joy is our abiding in Christ, making him the most important person in our lives. More important than our jobs, more important than our health, more important than our families, because all those things are temporary. I hope you understand, within about 4 or 5 years, very likely I'm no longer going to be the pastor here. Because about the age of 80, I don't know too many people that are preaching at 80 anymore. So if my whole joy is wrapped up in this job, and I do love this job, I love my hospice job, I love doing that. But if all my joy is wrapped up in my jobs, what happens when I'm too old to do my job? I've just lost my joy. But you see, it's not all wrapped up in the job. I love what I do, but I love the one who's allowed me to do it more. And so when my time and this job is done, I'm still going to have the joy of the Lord. I may not be able to preach at a church, but Pastor Bush that was here before me, when he had to go into a nursing home, and that's why he finally quit. I think he was 82 or 3. But in the nursing home, he was able to have chapel services for the nursing home. You see, as long as we have breath, we can serve the Lord. Maybe not in the same way you wanted to, but you can serve as long as you've got breath. And so we rejoice in the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs 15, 18, talking about marriage, the idea is marriage is a gift of God. It's for a time period on this earth that a man and woman can fall in love with each other, loving the Lord, raise their family for Christ's glory. It's a wonderful thing. And the Lord says, may your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. I hope your marriage is going good. I hope it lasts a long, long time. But I can tell you this, there is going to come an end of it. When that happens, we're going to be sad. If my wife goes before me, and she may, I'm going to be sad in my heart, but rejoicing that she's home with the Lord because she's a believer. And so I can be excited for her, sad a little bit for myself, but still thank the Lord. I think we've got 55 years, 54 years that we've been married now. I don't know. But anyhow, I can rejoice in that, the good years. But I know they're coming to an end. Everything on this earth that you find joy in, enjoy it deeply. The Lord said he's given us all things richly to enjoy. Enjoy it with all your heart. But know that that is temporary. Your joy in the Lord is the only eternal joy you're ever going to have. So focus on that. In 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. When the Great Depression hit, many of you remember reading about people jumping off towers in New York City because their wealth was gone. Folks, how ridiculous. Your money, your wealth is temporary. They still could have lived a pretty good life. They wouldn't have been able to live maybe the rich life they had, but that's not the end of life. The Bible says, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. We can't take anything out of it. I don't care how rich you are today. You're going to leave it all. That money you have is just temporary. It's a blessing. Enjoy it. Nothing wrong with it. But don't set your heart on it. If the stock market goes down, and it does from time to time, is your joy gone? Then you've got an idol. Your money has replaced the Lord as the source of your joy. It's a terrible thing to see. Isaiah 55, verse 3, talking about the Lord, it says, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in. I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus was a man of joy, but he also knew sorrow. In fact, he knew so much sorrow that people didn't even want to look at him because he was in such pain and sorrow. Both realities are there. When he went to the cross, he said, my heart is sorrowful unto death. But at the same time, he told his disciples, I've looked forward to this day with joy. How can you possibly have both? We sorrow as men. Jesus was a man. But we rejoice in God and his plan. And if you abide in Christ, you can do both. I'm not telling you don't grieve if your wife or your husband dies. I'm not telling you that at all. The Bible says we grieve, but we don't grieve like those who have no hope. You see, if Mimi goes first, I'm not going to be far behind. We're going to be together forever in heaven, not as husband and wife, but as best friends. Folks, the same is true for you. In Isaiah 61, verse 3, when you have the pain in your life, when you have the sorrow in your life, this is what the Lord says. And provide for those who grieve in Zion. There were people that had great pain in the city of Jerusalem. To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. The oil of joy instead of mourning. And a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They'll be called oaks of righteousness. A planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Yes, we grieve, but not as others that have no hope. Everything the Lord takes away. I told my kids when they were young, if the Lord takes something out of your life, leave your hand open. He's about to put something better in. What happens is when we lose our joy, when we lose our peace, when we lose our love, the Lord can't replace what he's taken. We have to abide in order to have the Lord restore and rejuvenate us. We got work to do. In John chapter 16, verse 19, Jesus saw they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you'll see me? Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Folks, even after the Lord came back to this life and the disciples saw him, they whipped some of those disciples for their faith, but they rejoiced through the whole thing. Why? Because they were abiding in Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm not particularly fond of the idea of being whipped. I hope it never happens in my lifetime. But if it does, I hope I'll have the joy of the Lord to carry me through it. At midnight, they were down in the dungeon, Paul and Silas. After being whipped, now they're in the stocks. And they're praising God that they were found worthy to suffer for his name. That's the joy of the Lord. It can be for anyone. In John 16:33, Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. In 2 Corinthians 7:4, I've spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I'm greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. Why? Because Paul's looking beyond just this life. He's looking beyond just the point they've got him in jail, that he's being whipped for his faith. He's looking beyond to his great reward. When we suffer for Christ, and we don't have this in the notes, but Philippians 1:29, most of us do not want to suffer. But God says it's been granted unto you on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. If we suffer for Christ in this life, there's greater reward for all eternity. When I used to work in the shop, I got my paycheck on Friday. By Tuesday, Wednesday, most of the money was gone. When I get my paycheck in heaven, whatever good things I've done for the Lord, whatever suffering I've had to do to stay faithful, I'm going to get a paycheck that's never going to wind up. It's always going to be there. Folks, we've got so much to look forward to. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6, he says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you welcome the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. You can suffer and have joy at exactly the same time. The same thing that was given to the apostles early in the church history is the same thing that's given to us. We are not to be going around all the time, man, life's so terrible, and I just can't get any joy. Folks, that's not going to win anybody. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Whoops, I just read that. I'm sorry. Affliction is going to come into every life here. Everybody here this year is going to suffer somehow. But if you can keep in mind Romans 8:28, it's such a blessing. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. The troubles that God allows, God intends for you to take those sufferings and sorrows and use them to become more like Christ. And when you respond properly to that, that's exactly what happens. But when you don't respond properly, when you get your heart filled with the sorrow and it's gone on for a week and a month and a year and 5 years and 10 and 20, you're becoming less and less like Christ. Jesus Christ was a man full of joy. Yes, he had his sorrow. I want to tell you a little story. Joe Scriben, some of you remember, he's an author, and I'll tell you what song he wrote in just a minute, but he was a missionary from Ireland. He wanted to go to the Iroquois Indians. And he was engaged to be married to a young lass over in Ireland, But the mission field got his heart and he left her. And he came over here ministering to the Iroquois, but she loved him as much and she took a ship and came over. And they were planning on getting married very shortly, but she had an accident and died. And with his own hands, he had to bury his future wife. Took about a year, but he wrote a letter to his mother, and this is what he wrote, and you'll know it. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Folks, you lose a loved one like that. You have to bury her with your own hands because there's nobody else to bury her. And yet, within a year, the Lord can restore that joy. I know sometimes it takes time. I understand that. But you dare not let it go 20 years. And some people stay bitter and angry the rest of the days of their life because something didn't happen just the way they wanted it. In Hebrews 10, verse 32, he says, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Folks, we have a great promise from our Lord that we are heading for an inheritance that is imperishable, that is literally out of this world. But we have to persevere. And I don't know about you, I would rather persevere with the joy of the Lord in my heart than the bitterness that Satan wants to put in my heart. The anger that just won't go away. It's because we're focused on the problem. In 1 Peter 5, 7, again, not in your notes, but 1 Peter 5, 7 says, cast all your care on him because he cares for you. Our problem is we cast it on him, and then we run alongside and we take the load back. Folks, when you put that load on Jesus, let him carry it. You were never meant to bear that load. That's why the Lord comes alongside of us to help. Father, as your children, we have to admit, from time to time, we all lose your joy. We don't lose our joy because our joy is temporary and fleeting at best. We lose that often. But to lose your joy, what a tragedy. Father, help us to abide in you because your joy will never fail. Regardless of what you allow in our lives, your joy can sustain us. Your joy can be an attraction to others to see that even though we've lost our health, we still have the joy of the Lord. Even though we've lost our mate, we still have the joy of the Lord. Even though one of our children are taken in sickness or death, we still have the joy of the Lord. Father, that's an attraction that people cannot ignore. Help us to live a life that brings you glory. Father, we'll give you the praise today in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen.